Praise God. You know, I don't know any good jokes about fruit. Anybody know any good jokes about fruit? Anybody? Fruit. Prunes. How about a joke about prunes? Not prunes. Oh, just prunes by themselves are just a joke, no matter how you slice it. Just say the word prune, and you have to laugh. Maybe I can say a little bit something. We had a fruit in Jamaica when I was growing up that, oranges are everywhere, grapefruit trees are everywhere. We had a grapefruit tree in our backyard that would grow so much grapefruit, we could not possibly eat it all. We gave it away, and it still bore till it almost broke its own branches. Incredible. But we would eat grapefruit, we would eat oranges, we would eat tangerines. But there's one citrus fruit that it also bear, in Jamaica we called it an ugly fruit, and it looks ugly. It sort of looks like a miniature grapefruit, but it's all bumpy, and it's really not all that, compared to the other fruit. In Jamaica, what we did, we'd feed them to the hogs, feed them to the cows or whoever, whatever animal wanted to eat. We would never eat that our own. And I went to Wegmans. I went to Wegmans this week. And this is a brand new fruit. They don't call it ugly. I forget what they call it. But, you know, now they're selling it for quite a nice price. I said, wow, I wish I knew this. I was growing up in Jamaica. Fruit. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture about fruit. That grapefruit tree in our backyard. The one thing I noticed, we didn't have to do a single blessed thing to get all the grapefruit we wanted. All we had to do was wait for it to bear, and it just did it. You know, there's some fruit trees that you cultivate, you prune it, you talk to it, you pet the tree, and it doesn't bring any fruit, no matter what you do. But this fruit tree we had in Jamaica just grew without us having to do anything at all. Why is that relevant? Well, this passage of Scripture talks about fruit. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 6. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh, which by the way, you use the flesh to obey the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking each other and envying each other. Here we have a passage that very clearly distinguishes the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I do want to kind of remind you what I preached in all the sermons in Galatians. The theme of Galatians, especially when it talked about Hagar and Sarah, the flesh in the book of Galatians is talking about not this physical body as much as it means human effort. When we rely on our own decisions, our own efforts, our own way of living to make things work out, sometimes even to obey, to receive what God has promised. When we rely on our human efforts to do that, that is what the flesh is talking about in the book of Galatians. Hagar's son was the son of the flesh. Sarah's son was the son of promise. They're both born physically exactly the same mechanisms. Why is one flesh and one the son of promise? Because the first one was done because Abraham and Sarah decided there's no way it could work out the way it usually works out, so this is what we will do instead. It was their own human efforts to receive what God had promised them. Is there human effort? That's what made Ishmael the son of the flesh. That is the context for this passage right here. This is the same book. This is the conclusion of what he is saying in all this. The fruit of the flesh, meaning our human effort, our own decisions to try to do what is right by ourselves, by what we know best, by the efforts we put into things. This is the results. These are the fruits of that, of us relying on our own human effort. And you will notice the point Paul is making is that the desires of the flesh are contrary to the desires of the Spirit. What I, just as a human being, the way I just am, what I want is different than what God wants. It's different from what the Holy Spirit wants. Now, there are some things that I want that seem awfully good to me and may seem awfully good to other people, and I can point to verses in the Bible to show that what I want to do is the good thing. This is what the Bible says I'm supposed to be doing. I can do that. But the reality is the desires of the flesh, my own human desires, are contrary to the Spirit. It's just a matter of time before it starts to show. It's just a matter of time. Just like with that fruit tree, you know, there's some, our grapefruit tree in our backyard. There were times of the year where there was no grapefruit on it at all, because grapefruit wasn't in season. But if you wait long enough, the grapefruit is going to do what a grapefruit tree does. An apple tree is going to do what an apple tree does. And a human being is going to do what a human being does. It may start off looking awfully good. I want to do what's right. I start off doing what I believe is what God is telling me to do. And I'm saying, this is what I want to do as well. But if it's my own human effort, if it's my own desires, it's just a matter of time before the reality comes out. And the reality is ugly. It is ugly. It is a complete surprise sometimes when people point to leading religious figures, Christian leaders, people who are on TV with great TV shows, evangelizing, preaching the gospel. But if it is a result of their own human effort, more than it is the Spirit of God, it is just a matter of time before the desires of the flesh show themselves. Just a matter of time. When I could quote, and I'm sure all of you know, several examples of men who, and maybe even women. There aren't too many women who end up being televangelists, but there are a few who have gone through terrible public humiliation because the desires of their flesh ended up becoming evident to everybody. You know, the desires of the flesh are contrary to the desires of the Spirit. Yeah, I have to tell you, this is a confession. This is about me personally. I'm not making any blanket statements that this should be true of everybody. I don't feel comfortable with some songs that end up getting sung in church and some that we sing here perhaps, where the theme is, oh Lord, I want to be so close to you. The desires of my heart is to serve you. The reason I'm uncomfortable with it, you know, that's not the desires of my heart. When God gets close to me, sometimes it's not because I wanted him to be there. And sometimes when he does get close to me, he points out things that I don't want pointed out. I'm not so sure I want to be all that close to God sometimes. The desires of my flesh are contrary to the desires of the Spirit. As I say, I don't want to condemn anyone who does feel that that applies to them. Praise God for you. Praise God for you. See, the confusing thing is that sometimes, we human beings do want to do some good things. I don't think I have ever met a human being whose only desire all the time is to do evil. I've met some people who have some strong desires to do some evil stuff. But along with that, they want to provide for their family, perhaps. They want to make sure their kids have all the wealth that they should have. And so that's why I deal drugs and kill people who mess up on my drug deals. They have some desire to do good sometimes. That's what's so confusing. Because we want to believe that my desire really is to do good. And that's the important part. That's what you really should be looking at. Paul is saying here, the desires of the flesh are contrary to the desires of the Spirit. No matter how good we are, there are parts of us who want to sin. Let me repeat that. No matter how good we are, there are parts of us as human beings who want to sin. That is something that has been true of the human race, I believe, since Adam first sinned. He opened the floodgates for all of us, and we're right there with him. It's just a matter of time before the fruit of our flesh is born, and it's not pretty. You know, Jesus, one verse that kind of sticks out to me, when Jesus was saying, you know, God wants to give good things to people. I mean, why do we doubt that? He said, you, being evil, want to give good gifts to your kids, right? You're evil, and look at this. You give good gifts to your kids. How much more would God, who is good, how much more will he want to do good things for his children? You know, the thing that I just kind of noticed, he said in passing, you are evil. You are evil, and yet even evil people have good desires. We want to do good. How much more should we trust in God was the point Jesus was making. But Jesus just kind of said that in passing. He said another thing one time that is, over the years, has become more and more, it just sticks out to me more and more because it explains so much. Explains so much. He said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. What was Jesus saying? You know, that makes so much sense when I tie it to this passage right here. We want to believe that I'm basically good. And every once in a while, I bear a little bit of bad fruit here and there. But hey, everybody does that. Ignore that. That's not the important thing. I am a good tree that bears good fruit. Except, you know, a little bit here and there. That's what we want to believe. That Jesus said, no. A good tree does not bear bad fruit. A good tree does not bear bad fruit. And we want to say, you know, that person over there, boy, they do some evil stuff. But every once in a while, you know, there's something good that they do. Well, the truth is, whatever good that we do out of our own human effort is really like counterfeit money. It looks good. You may fool some people sometimes. And you may be able to get some benefit from it, but it really is not the same thing. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. This is what Paul was saying here. The fruit of the flesh are all these things that sound so terrible. Let's look at what some of them he outlines are. Sexual immorality, impurity, orgies. I've kind of clumped them into themes. A lot of strong sexual connotation with those. You know, sexual desire is a normal, good, I believe, part of being a human being. I believe God created sex. It is a God-given thing. It's a God-given experience that can be warped into something really pretty abusive at times. It can be warped into something very different than what God created it for. It's a normal part of our human makeup. See, we human beings take what is normal, what is good, and we twist it into something that God did not intend for it to be. And it may start out so innocently. I love this person. Yeah, we're not married, and yeah, maybe this person is separated from their spouse and not quite divorced yet, but we love each other, so sex should just be a natural part of that. When that's not the role that sex, that God has given sex for. Sex is a tremendously powerful bonding experience between a man and a wife. For the biological purpose of sex is for the production of children. Children need a stable home with people who are not going to leave them, that they can depend on, that they can rely on to teach them. See, that's part of what sex is all about. But when we use sex to fulfill other purposes, like meaning in our life, like escape from loneliness, when we use sex just for only getting pleasure, we usually like going to the movies or something that just we just enjoy doing, and we all need a little fun in life. When that's the role that sex plays, it's very different than the way God created it. It may look innocent at first, but there are many things, but this is this in particular, in this passage here, sex can lead to some pretty ugly stuff. And many of the respected religious leaders in our society have fallen prey to these very things: sexual immorality, impurity, even orgies. The other category I kind of rolled a lot of these into: idolatry, witchcraft, selfish ambition, jealousy. I kind of put them all together. You see, another place in the Bible, equates idolatry with greed. Idolatry, which is greed. Why do people worship idols? Why on earth do people do that? Why, if you go to India, there are people who will make these statues of things that many times look like human beings of some sort. They may have three pairs of arms or something like that. But they look very human-like in their form. They'll make these statues. They'll put them sometimes in prominent places in their homes, and they will worship them. I went to a restaurant in Dallas, Texas. It was kind of right before it was supposed to open. Indian restaurant, I wanted some Indian food. So I went there and I was going to order, and the lady said, "Hold on just a little bit here. I have to do my worship. And there was an idol in there, and she worshipped the idol before serving me, taking my order. Why do people do that? Why do they make a statue which they know a human being actually fashioned it and worship that? Well, the reason is because they think they're getting something out of it by doing that. They think by giving this statue something, they will manipulate themselves to be able to have good fortune, maybe a successful business. Maybe by doing this, they can make the crops grow and have a tremendous harvest. They think that by worshiping this idol, they can punish somebody over there who's doing evil to them. But there's something that they want. They want more things. Greed is what is behind idolatry, according to the Bible. So I put idolatry, witchcraft. You know, in Jamaica, if you're really angry at somebody and you wanted, they did some really nasty stuff to you, you could go to an Obia man or a woman, Obia man, and then set a doppie on that person. What that means is this Obia man would conjure up a doppie, which is an evil spirit, to torture that person. So you set a doppie on that person. So what's behind the witchcraft there? It's selfish ambition or jealousy or revenge. Selfish ambition is working hard to get what we want. Working hard, human effort. That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? It's a good thing to work hard to get what we want out of life. But you know something? We know, as we look to other people, selfish ambition can be very cruel to other people. Some people are good businessmen who are ruthless in their business practices. They don't care how many people lose their jobs, how many workers get underpaid and overworked so that they can achieve their own goals. Selfish ambition, jealousy, is resenting others who get what we want. Another kind of grouping of these fruits of the flesh are hatred, discord, dissensions, factions. In other words, conflict between people. Conflict between people is the natural outcome of our flesh, of the desires of our flesh. We may think we want good things. We're trying to achieve good things. And we end up in some sort of conflict with people. Sometimes it can be very brutal conflicts. Our government has been shut down several times because of the dissension, the factions between people who all believe they are doing good things. Conflicts are usually the result of our flesh, our own human effort. It's about us being right and the other person being wrong. When that's what's important to me, I want to be right. I want you to know that I was right. I want you to admit that I was the one who was really right. That is the desire of the flesh. So those things come out with people who are trying to obey the commands of God with their own human effort. That's the whole theme of the book of Galatians. What he's talking about here, the fruits of the flesh are not just people who don't care anything about what God wants. The people who are just naturally evil and couldn't care less. That's not who he's talking about. He's talking about people who believe, who are trying their best to obey what God says by their own human effort. This is where it leads. This is where he's saying it leads. Let's look at the next group of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the natural thing that is the outgrowth of the Holy Spirit when he is the one who is working in our lives. This is where it goes. These are the natural outcomes of things. And I kind of group them together as well. There are some fruits that primarily we will experience in our own selves. Joy, peace, goodness, self-control. We feel joy. We may feel peace. And we may find ourselves being good. Goodness comes from us, even though we're evil, as Jesus said. But somehow goodness is what comes out. Self-control, which is the exact opposite of the flesh getting what it wants. The exact opposite of that. But that's the natural outcome of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes I believe being godly is associated with standing up for what is right and not apologizing for the truth. I say that because I had an uncle who was, that's exactly what he was known for. He was going to speak his mind, and he said, I'm just standing up for the truth. When I see falsehood, when I see error, I will point it out. And I'm doing it in love. Because people are mistaken. They are wrong. And I'm doing them a favor by pointing out the error of their thinking, the error of their way, the error of their interpretation of the Bible. And he, you know, sometimes people may get hurt for it, and he says, you know what, I am not apologizing for the truth. I will speak the truth, and if that hurts you, I'm sorry, but I'm not apologizing for that. That's what he was known for. And that, many times, is associated with being godly. But look at what the fruit of the Spirit is. Peace, joy, goodness, self-control. Does that sound like any of those? Sometimes godliness is associated with ecstatic experiences in the Spirit. When people talk about the Holy Spirit, and what are the results? How do we know the Holy Spirit is in our lives? Well, we know it because, oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. I feel it. I feel the Spirit. It's an ecstatic experience that we just feel. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. That's how we know the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Well, you know, what this passage is saying, the way we know the Holy Spirit is working in our lives is when we experience joy, peace, goodness, self-control. I've even known some people that accuse the Holy Spirit for some of the things they do that are really out of control. And somehow it's the Holy Spirit's fault. Well, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, by the way, are things that just happen because there's a natural outgrowth of being who you are. The Holy Spirit, the natural outgrowth of the Holy Spirit is going to be these things. If we have to work at the fruit of the Spirit, then it's not, we're trying to get the fruit of the Spirit from the wrong tree. We're trying to get it from the tree of human effort. We're trying to get it from the tree of the flesh. You're not going to find. You may find some fruit that look very similar to love, joy, peace, goodness, self-control. But they're not the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit is the behavior that comes out of us that's from the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the main thing that the Spirit wants to do in us. I don't believe God is any more glorified by how many different languages we can speak in tongues. I don't think God is any more glorified by what prophecies we can perform, we can declare that somehow become true. God doesn't get kicks out of that. What God gets kicks out of is having us be peaceful and have joy, having us be good and faithful and true, having us have self-control so that our own fleshly desires don't end up with the consequences that we have already experienced, and consequences we have not yet experienced, but we sure will if the flesh has its way. God, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is when those things don't happen. Instead, what is here in this passage is what comes out of us instead. Goodness is not the result of human effort. It comes from the Spirit. Goodness is one of these fruits. It's a mistake to think that we become good by working hard at achieving it. That is a mistake. That is the bad tree doing its best to produce good fruit. It's not going to happen. The fruit, there is another group of fruit in this passage that involves other people. And those are love, forbearance, kindness. And I put goodness in here too, because sometimes other people, we act in good ways that actually benefits other people more than it does us. Faithfulness, gentleness, and I believe self-control also fits in that too. But the fruit of the Spirit is not only for our benefit, it's sometimes primarily for the benefit of other people. It benefits the Holy Spirit working in our lives, makes how we relate to other people much different and much smoother, much more pleasant for us as well as everybody else. And I could go through all of these, but I just want to focus on the first one for a while, if you don't mind, because that just seems so, well, you'll see what I mean by that. First one, love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not the result. It is not one of the fruit of the flesh. It's not something that we work hard and try to achieve and get successful. If we really work hard at being spiritual enough, then you'll achieve love at some point. No, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a natural outgrowth of the Holy Spirit doing His thing in us. You know, the thing that's so ironic to me, that is the first thing that's listed as the fruit of the Spirit. And the very first command of the law is love your God with all your heart and soul and strength. If working hard to obey God, if the most important thing possible that the law is all about is loving, then one would think that we should be able to just do it, right? We should work hard at achieving the most important thing that the law commands of us. But let me ask you this. If another human being commands you to love them, is it going to work? You, Mo, love me. Look at me and love me. I'm telling you, this is what you should be doing. You should be loving me. No matter what I do, you got that? You know, when people tell me that, it doesn't quite happen. You know, I may find myself thinking, oh my, it really is important that this person believe that I love them. So I am going to do whatever I can to have them feel loved so they get off my back. So that they see me as a good person. But man, I can't stand that person sometimes. Before I was married, by the way, I got married when I was 32 years old. Even nowadays, that's pretty old to get married. And it was not because I wanted to postpone it to that date. That was not the reason. I was very eager to get married. I was very eager for many of the wrong reasons, perhaps. But I was so jealous of my college classmates who found all these wonderful, beautiful Christian women who married them and theirs. I wanted that so bad, but no girl would give me the time of day. Oh, man. The ones who were interested in me, I didn't quite have the same attraction to. But I remember this, there's this one girl, this very beautiful young lady, that I asked her out and she went out with me. I had a great time. And she had a moderately pleasant time. But I was smitten over her, and I asked her, please, just give me a chance. Could you give me 6 months? 6 months, just give me a chance at being my girlfriend for 6 months. Could you do that? And after that, make your decision. You'll then have an informed decision. I asked her for a commitment. I was hoping to love me. And I think we were a couple for 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. And I remember there was one day when I was with her and something that she was going to go, and I said, well, all right, I'll go with you. She said, no, I just got to be alone. And that was the end of our relationship. I could not command her to love me the way I wanted her to love me. It just did not work. It just did not work. Can God do that to us too? Command us to love him just because he's commanding it? You know, that is, to me, shows the depth of Romans 5:21. That the law was brought in so that trespass might increase, so that sin might increase. He gave us a command there is no way for us to actually do, because it is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot love the Lord our God with all our heart, our strength, our soul, our might, out of our own human effort. That's not going to come from us. That's not going to come from inside us, because our fleshly desires are contrary to the Spirit. In the law itself, there is that poison pill. If you really try to work hard at the law, you're going to come up against this, that it's just plain impossible to do. We can act as if we love God. We can pretend we do. We can fool everybody else into thinking we do. We fool ourselves into thinking we love God until it comes down to some critical moment, and then the truth comes out. What do we really love? We love ourselves. We love how we feel when God treats us a certain way, perhaps. But love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is the one in control of our lives, love is just going to start coming out. It's going to happen. We're going to be surprised by it. We're going to be looking and go, how on earth did that happen? Why did I even think of showing this person who's in need of some sort, maybe emotional need, why did I even think of being there to be a support for them? I don't even know. But you know what? That's what the Holy Spirit does when he is working in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. I kind of invite you to go through the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. As I said, I could go through each one of these, and it would just take forever. The implications of how we can create fruit that look like these, that are really out of human effort. But that's different than what the Holy Spirit really does accomplish in our lives. You know, there is one thing when it comes to love that I must admit, that Jesus did say. There is something, the one way that our love can be increased, a specific, you see, part of my problem is I don't even know how to love God the way he wants me to. What do I do? How do I change that? On my human effort, I have no idea whatsoever, except one thing I remember Jesus saying. He said, the one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who is forgiven much loves much. The way I can increase my love for God is to increase my awareness of how much he's forgiven me. How much he still is forgiving me. How much he's still putting up with me, with where my human fleshly desires want to take me, what I'm still doing to other people that are not the way that God wants me to behave towards people. When I can see that, when I can identify and say, you know, this is where I am, and somehow, God, you put up with me anyway. Somehow, you forgive me each morning. Your mercies are new each morning to me. my love will increase. My love will increase. See, that's one of the reasons I come to the Grace Group. I've been doing it for years and years and years. Because that's exactly what happens in the Grace Group. We become more and more aware of our failures, where we don't measure up, where God is working with us anyway. And the victories that we have over these sins, we know because we've listened to each other's stories for all these years, we know it's not because of our own human effort. We know it's because God is doing something in us. God is putting up with us even before we're willing to give up some of these sins. God forgives us and works with us anyway. The Grace Group increases my awareness of that. And that can increase my love for other people who I see. See, I used to, it's so easy to get judgmental of other people. Man, how could that person do that? I would never do that. But if I'm looking at my own sin, then I'll see that other person through an entirely different lens. God loves me even the way I am. He loves that person too, because that person's like me. Maybe I can love him too. I want to invite us all, maybe this week, some homework. Would that be appropriate, do you think? go through the list of the fruit of the Spirit and just ask yourself, is this coming from me? Am I working hard to achieve these things? Or is it just coming straight from the Holy Spirit? Am I somehow blocking the way for the Holy Spirit to show this, to bear this fruit in my life? Because, you know, that's something we can do. God, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is a gentleman in the sense that he doesn't go where he's not invited. He doesn't do things against our will. Where we're willing to let him do what he wants to do, then his fruit can bear, can come out. His fruit can be the result of that. So I want to invite you to ask yourself, look through that whole list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and I'm sure I'm forgetting a lot of others in there. Is that coming from me? Are these things that I've tried to achieve on my own human effort? And if so, I want to invite you to say, tell yourself, I want to stop trying. I want to stop trying to do these things on my own human effort. Instead, what I want to do is let the Holy Spirit bear this fruit in my life. I want to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit, because this is what he wants to do. This is what he wants to do in my life. I want to invite you as homework to go through that list and ask yourselves those questions about each one of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's stand. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I really do appreciate the fruit of the Spirit that I see occurring already in my life, Lord, because I'm so grateful, because I know that's not coming from me. But I know that there's so much room for your fruit to bear even more in my life. Lord, I pray that you would just inform me of what I am doing to block your will, what you want to do, the fruit that you want to bear in my life. Just gently, Lord, let me know what it is so I have a choice as to whether to get out of your way and let you accomplish your will in my life. Father, I pray for that today. In Christ's name.
A quick announcement. As Sister Camille said earlier, that we have just a couple of weeks in order to file with the bank in regards to the loan that the church is seeking to get. We've been looking for minutes that the bank needs, and we've been having difficulty trying to find them. So what we